Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is our 794th day together in the Word of God, and we are in Job chapter 9. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know you. What a blessing it is to be in Christ before you, to have an advocate, to have a mediator, to have a redeemer. We are so blessed. Father, please be our teacher by your Holy Spirit as we go through Job 9 today. Write it on our hearts and increase our thankfulness and devotion to Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Job chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in speech. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him? Choosing my words with him. Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer, I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." Job 9. Job's words here are brilliant and wise and insightful, also hard to take because he's bitter, and he confesses that he's bitter. And when we speak out of bitterness, we say things that are not really accurate or true or, you know, honest. We think they are, but they're just arising from a place of bitterness. And yet, toward the end here especially, he hones in on the real gospel need, the need that only Christ fulfills. So Job understands very well a fundamental tenet of theology. If you're going to know the truth about God, one of the fundamental things that we have to start with is what's called the creator-creature distinction. In other words, God alone is God. No creature is God. Different category altogether. So God is God, and we are not, and that will never change. God will always be God. We will never be God. And so there is a gap between the creator and the creature that, from the creature's perspective, from man's side, is an unbridgeable chasm. It doesn't matter if you're talking about power or wisdom or justice. In all of those, God is so transcendently awesome and perfect in all of his ways. He is infinitely far above and beyond all that we can imagine. That's how far the gap is. Infinitely above and beyond all that we could even imagine in power, in wisdom, and in justice. So from our perspective, some of these harder words that Job says, they're from our perspective. So you can't fight a battle against God, right? You just can't fight a battle against God. God removes mountains. God overturns mountains. God shakes the whole earth. God commands the sun and the stars. God spoke the universe into existence by the word of his power, a universe that stretches some 15 billion light years across, in which we are less than a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck, the entire world. God controls it. There's no contest of strength with him. And also wisdom. He's made all these things, right? He designed DNA to work the way that it does. He fine-tuned gravity to be what it is. He made life flourish. He made stars and planets move in their orbit and in their dance in the heavens so that all things are held in the balance they're held in. He did it all. That's wisdom that is so far beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend. It's far beyond us. And justice as well. He confesses that God's justice is higher than his justice, right? No one can summon him to answer for justice. So from our perspective, right, it looks like he multiplies my wounds without cause, right? Which seems unjust, and he's appealing for mercy. But remember, he said at the very beginning, in verse 2, I'm sorry for jumping up and down the text like that, but in verse 2, he said at the beginning, truly, I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? So let's just remind ourselves of what he says about truly it is so. Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers, right? God is not going to be unjust. And Job says, truly, I know that it is so. He knows that God is not unjust. But he also knows that he hasn't done anything to really deserve all that is happening to him. He's not sinless. And we know that, of course, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. But this is a situation where, certainly compared to other people, we could look around and say, I know this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy. They've done far worse than I have, and they're far better off than I have. So on that level of understanding, I haven't done anything to deserve this. I'm blameless in that sort of relative human. Of course, that's not how God's justice works. And so he's failing to understand that. And so he's just at an end. He's come to the end of himself. He just doesn't understand. He doesn't like his life anymore. He just doesn't know what to do. And so he comes to the end and he says, the problem here is that God is not a man. We can't even appear in the same courtroom. We can't meet together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay a hand on us both. And Job 9:33 is one of the clearest Old Testament statements of the need for Jesus and what we need in Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. It is impossible for man to become God. That's impossible. So there's one theory of Jesus that's like the adoption theory, that Jesus was a really, really good man, And at his baptism, he had earned adoption. And so God made him the Son of God, even though he was just a man. That is nonsense. There is no possible way for a man to become God. Despite what Mormons believe, there's no possible way. But nothing is impossible for God. And so God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is able to take on human nature and become man. And Jesus is the God-man. He is the arbiter between us. He is the only one uniquely qualified to lay a hand on us both. And what he does, in order to take the rod of God away from us, in order to take the dread of God that terrifies us away from us, what he does is take our place, take the punishment that we deserve, absorb in himself what we should receive. That's what he does in order to free us. That is something Job could not know cognitively, but by faith he longs for it. This also gives us an understanding of how it is that Old Testament saints are justified by faith. Old Testament saints, as with New Testament saints, all saints of God throughout all of history, all of God's people, all of God's children, have always been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, then you say, well, how could they have had faith in Christ if they didn't even know who Jesus was? Well, it didn't mean that they knew the facts about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and Son of Mary, the God-man, and his life, death, and resurrection. They didn't know as much as we know, but you don't have to have knowledge in order to have faith. You see, and so Job here is expressing the kind of saving faith that Old Testament saints could have, and that he sees the problem. He knows he cannot be in the right before God. He knows he can't even argue his case before God, and he knows he needs an arbiter who might stand in the gap between God and man and might lay a hand on us both. That is faith in Christ in an Old Testament sense, you see, because he's looking for and longing for and trying to find and trust in something that he knows he doesn't have. So whenever people come to the end of themselves, like David in Psalm 51, and he says, I know I can't bring a sacrifice. I know I can't bring an animal, but if you were to purge me with hyssop, I would be clean. If you were to cleanse me, I would be whiter than snow. David is, in that psalm, longing for that which God would provide in Christ. That is what Old Testament faith looks like. And so here we see Job as truly righteous. He's human, he's bitter, he's speaking out of the agony of his life, words that are hard to hear, but he knows. He says in the last verse, I am not so in myself. He knows, I'm not the arbiter, I'm not the mediator, I can't stand before God, I can't compete with him in wisdom or power or justice, I don't understand his ways. But oh, if only there were an arbiter, if only there were a mediator. And so he's longing for Jesus. I hope that we are thankful that we live on this side of the cross, that we know who our mediator is, and we know what he has done, and we know what he is doing now. He is right now representing us before God the Father and praying for us without ceasing. And that ought to give us strong comfort and hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the life that we have in him and in him alone. He is the arbiter we need, and you have provided him for us. And we praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining me for Job chapter 9. Tomorrow we're going to go on to chapter 10. I do hope you have a very blessed day in the Lord.